Unless you want to. Or I'll let you teach class either one. It doesn't make any difference, whichever one you want to do. I got notes up here for both of them. I should have called you yesterday, I guess.
I got your thing saying what today was going to be about.
Yeah. Well, Chuck's still sick, so I'm teaching the class this morning, and I'm going to preach, so I'm sorry. I apologize beforehand. But hopefully we'll get through it. Hannah's sick too, I believe, so all the Richardsons are out today. None of them will be here just to be on the safe side. And Terrell, don't know that. I mean, it doesn't sound like it from the symptoms that they're having, but they're staying home just to be sure. Don't want to infect anybody. Terrell Boyette's also sick with something, sore throat and this and that, so the Boyettes are not here today either. There's something going around that's not COVID. Of course, with COVID being around, if you're sick and you got some kind of respiratory problem, everybody's staying home to be safe, and that's what we need to do. So appreciate everybody being here. We got a slim crowd this morning. We do have some folks out sick. We got some folks that are just being cautious, so appreciate everybody being here. You know, we're going to continue to do everything that we can to keep people safe. I mean, COVID is rising again, but we still got the HEPA filters and AC system. We still got the ultraviolet lights in the ductwork to kill the virus. We're still spraying in between services. We're going to continue to do those things. But the main thing is, if you're sick, just stay home. If you test and you test negative, that's one thing, because there are other illnesses besides COVID. But if you're sick, the safe thing to do is just stay home. So appreciate everybody being here this morning. Appreciate everybody that's tuning in on the live stream. And we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. So we've just finished our study of 1 Corinthians, and we started 2 Corinthians last Sunday morning. And we've talked about the fact of what kind of city Corinth was. What kind of city was Corinth? Somebody tell me.
Kind of like our society today.
It's maybe a little worse. Yeah. Because they were on this isthmus, and so everybody that came north to south or south to north had to go through Corinth. And also, if you were sailing from one direction or the other, it was more advantageous, even if you had to unload your cargo and carry it across that land about 4 miles and load it on another ship, than it was for you to go around the Cape, because the Cape was very dangerous. And so, because of that, all kinds of people came through Corinth. And so there was every kind of sin. Every kind of vice that you could think of was in that city. And there was the Acropolis. And the Acropolis was a temple to the goddess of love. And it said there were 1,000 prostitutes that served in that temple. And at night, they would come down and they'd ply their trade. So you think about all the sin and the vice that could be was in this city of Corinth. And as Luke records to us, for us in Acts chapter 18, the first 17 verses, to this city of sin came Paul preaching the gospel. And there was strong opposition to his preaching, but there were some who believed. Which tells us that no matter how bad things may be, there's still some people who are looking for the gospel. And so that's a lesson for us. So Paul came preaching the gospel, and he stayed there for a year and a half. So he stayed there a long time, teaching these people. And then he departed for Syria and Ephesus. So after that, his contact with them would have been through letters. Now, when you think of Paul's letters, you know, you have epistles like Acts, where Luke starts out, you know, the former treaties have I made to thee, O Theophilus. And nothing wrong with that, don't get me wrong. But Paul's letters were always to address a problem with a congregation or with an individual. So think about that. They always had an opening salutation. They always had thanksgiving to God for those people. Paul was trying to find something positive. But then Paul has a problem to deal with. So when we look at Paul's letters, they're a little bit different than some of the others as he dealt with these different problems that were going on. Well, we know that there was a visit by Paul that's not recorded for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14 talks about that, I believe. And there was a letter also that was not preserved for us. He talks about those kind of things. But all those were to address the problems that they were continuing to have even after he had been there for a year and a half. We know that some of Chloe's household had come to him telling him of some of the division and the infightings that were going on. We see all this in the first letter, which we've already covered. So because of these divisions that existed, other problems existed. Because when you have division, what happens? It gives rise to a whole lot of other different things. Because if you have division, there's something underneath that, and that's the foundation of the problem. So there were all these other problems that needed to be dealt with. So Paul wrote this first letter to correct those problems. And also, it seems that they had written him a letter asking him some questions about some things that needed to be answered. So in that first letter, he also answers those questions. So somebody tell me, what were some of the problems that existed in Corinth that Paul dealt with in the first letter?
Division, I'm of Paul.
Right off the bat, okay? So they were divided over preachers. There was division that existed. So Paul's answer is what?
We're all one in Christ.
You know, it doesn't matter. You don't say I'm a Paul. We're all of Christ, okay? So there's a lesson there. We can't get into lessons because we don't have time to do that. But, well, I say we don't have time to do that. I guess we got plenty of time. We're on a no timetable. But there's a lesson there in the fact that, you know, we have our favorite preachers. We have our favorite teachers, we have our favorite this and that. But in the end, what's important? Christ. And that's all that's important. So he dealt with that division. Also, were they very spiritually minded? No, they were carnal minded. He says in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, you're carnal minded. I can't speak to you as spiritual. I gotta appeal to you from a carnal standpoint. Because they were carnal-minded. Now, how long was Paul with them? Year and a half? What do you think he was doing during that year and a half? So what were they not doing? They weren't listening, okay? They might have been listening, but you can listen without hearing. Exactly. You can listen without hearing. So they may have been listening, but they weren't hearing, okay? Now, some of them were. Don't get me wrong. But some of them weren't. So they were carnal-minded, and they were tolerating immorality in their midst. They were suing each other in court of law. Now, how would that look to those who were without, who were looking at the church? Wouldn't look very good, would it? They can't even get along together, much less with anybody else. So they had all these things. There was the perversion of the Lord's Supper. There was a problem with the women's submission to men concerning gifts and those kind of things. There was even false teaching about the resurrection. Some of them didn't believe there was a resurrection. Some of them thought that there was. Some of them didn't believe. And of course, Paul deals with that in the 15th chapter. So there was the question that they had of the collection for the needy saints and those kind of things. So they had a lot of problems. And Paul deals with those problems in the first letter. And he answers their questions in the first letter. But he ends that in chapter 15, verse 58, a a passage of Scripture that's very familiar to all of us, I think. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much that you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So how do they overcome these problems? By being steadfast, by being unmovable, by abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? Because their labor is not in vain in the Lord. So this passage was meant to encourage them and encourage them to be faithful, to do the things that were right, to do the things that they ought to be doing, to do the work that they ought to be doing. If we're working, if we're busy working, what are we not going to be doing? Exactly. If we're working for the Lord and we're doing the things that God would have us to do, then we're not going to have time to do those other things, okay? So to be busy in the Lord, for you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Is there a message in that for us? Same thing, isn't it? To encourage us to do the same. Because the reward is great and the punishment is severe. So we need encouragement. We need to be encouraged. So as we study these things, it's not just text on a page, is it? Why are these things recorded for us? Exactly. So when we study these things, there's something that we need to get out of it. And if we're not getting anything out of it, then there's something wrong. Either there's something wrong with the way it's being taught, or there's something wrong with the way we're receiving it, right? And understand, there are congregations all over this country where Bible class teachers get up and they teach the Bible class. They didn't study. They don't know what's going on. You know, they got this book and it's got a list of answers and questions, and you take number one and you take number two and you take number three. Is there any comments? No, well, let's go on. Understand that happens, okay? Shouldn't, but it does. But if I'm in a situation where that happens, what's my responsibility? Exactly. Admonish them to do what needs to be done, okay, number one. But we also have a responsibility ourselves to what? To study, okay, to learn. You know, we can't learn it all 2 40-minute class sessions a week. We got to be busy studying and doing that ourselves. So, you know, unfortunately those things happen, but we have to be sure that we get what we need regardless. And God's going to hold us responsible. We can't stand before Him in judgment and say, oh God, that class teacher was terrible. So that's why I didn't know. You think that's going to work? No, it's not. So we got to be sure that we're getting what we need and making the application to it. So as we look at 2 Corinthians, you know, the book gives us a picture into Paul's heart. As he writes these letters, we see his anguish. We see his great love for these people. We see the emotions that it invokes within him when their problems come up and things are happening. So we get that picture because we see Paul. We see the man as he is. And this book of 2 Corinthians gives us a picture into the heart of Paul about how this work affected him and his love for these people and for their souls. He'd been with them a year and a half. Year and a half, you can get pretty close to somebody, okay? These were his converts. These were his people, and they had a problem, and it cut him to the soul, and it affected him greatly. And so he had to take a pretty stern tone when he wrote 1 Corinthians at times to deal with some of these problems. We don't know anything about the second letter that was written, but apparently it seems that it was a pretty stern tone. We don't know about the second visit that he had that's not recorded for us, but we know that that second visit, there were still some problems that existed regardless of what that was about, okay? So he's anxious to hear how his first letter that he sent to Corinth was received. He sent it by Titus. And so he was anxious to find out what Titus had to report. Well, he had a little problem finding Titus, but they finally got together in Macedonia. And then later, Timothy joined them in Macedonia. And so he wanted to hear the news. Now, they didn't have email. They didn't have text. They didn't have telephones. So the only way was for them to meet each other and physically talk about what had happened. So when he found out from Titus, when he met with Titus, he found out what had happened. He was joyful. Now, why was he joyful? Because a larger portion of them had taken it correctly and had repented and straightened out some of the problems that they had. They had dealt with the fornicator in the fifth chapter of 1 Corinthians. It had his stepmother. They had dealt with some of the problems that they had. But there were still some problems that existed. There were those who were withstanding Paul and trying to discredit him as not being an apostle, and not being apostle, his words weren't binding and those kind of things. And he talks about that in the second letter, and you can tell how deeply that hurts him. So there's this conflict in him, and he wants to know. So the letter would have been probably written while Paul, no doubt, was in Macedonia, because that's where he had met Titus. That's where Timothy met up with him. So just kind of a quick overview of chapter 1. In chapter 1, Paul introduces the letter, of course, and he talks about the hope in Christ Jesus, because that's what he talks about. He talks about comfort in God, that God brings us comfort in our afflictions so that we can comfort others. And he uses that word comfort several times in chapter 1. Therefore, we should praise God who gives us comfort. So how does God bring us comfort? Through his word? Okay.
If you obey, eternity with him.
Okay, all right. That goes along with the fact that it's through his word that he brings comfort to us. What about through prayer? Can we have comfort through prayer? Can we have comfort through each other? Because we're to bear what? One another's burdens, right? So God brings us this comfort if we're obeying. And Paul alludes in this to the suffering and the afflictions that came on them in Asia, even to the point that they were so oppressed that they despaired of life. You ever been to that point? Hopefully we don't have to be. But they despaired even of life. And being so depressed and so despondent, Paul wanted to come to Corinth to be lifted up. But he was afraid if he came to Corinth, he wouldn't be lifted up because they had all these problems. So he didn't go. He had planned to go, but he didn't go. So because he wanted to be sure that when he came, that he could be joyful over their repentance. And so then he met with Titus. Titus told him that. And so all things were good, even though there were still some problems that existed. But in 24, he says, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy. For by faith ye stand. That's what we all want, isn't it? For by faith you stand. But when we get into chapter 2, we actually have to go back a little bit into chapter 1 and take it up because, you know, when Paul wrote this letter, he didn't divide it into chapters and verses. Somebody else did that a long time later. But you have to go back to chapter 1 and verse 23 and take up the thought. And the thought is from chapter 1 and verse 23 through the first four verses of chapter 2. So let's just read those quickly. Moreover, I call God for a record unto my soul, that to spare you I came not as yet unto Corinth. We talked about that. Not for that we had dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith you stand. But I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. For if I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad, but the same which is made sorry by me? And I wrote this cause unto you, lest when I came, I would have sorrow, or should have sorrow, from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. But if any have caused grief, he has not grieved me, but in part, that I might not overcharge you all. So, let me get caught up with myself on my notes. His decision was not to come to Corinth, but that decision had been mischaracterized by some, stating that he was indecisive, that he was fickle, but that wasn't the reason. The reason, he says, is because he cared for their souls. He loved their souls. And he wanted them to have sufficient time to bear fruit, to show what needed to be done and whether they were going to repent or whether they weren't going to repent. So he encourages them, and as we get to chapter 5, he encourages forgiveness for the brother that was sinned and his desire to find Titus, and then he speaks of other things. But as we go to chapter 2, he's determined that he's not going to come to them again in sorrow, that he wants to be show joy. He wants that visit to be a visit of joy and not one of pain and sadness. So he heard the news from Titus. So question number one, if you've got the questions in Chuck's lesson. Who has made Paul glad? Verse 2. Titus made him glad, exactly. Would it not be the same ones who made him sorrowful? And who would that be? The Corinthians, okay? So it was, he says there, it's the same ones who made him sorrowful. It was the Corinthians who had made him glad. And yes, Titus gave him that news, but the news was that the Corinthians had repented. So that made him glad. So you think of this grief. You think of this grief that Paul had over these people. And we know what grief is. We've all suffered grief for one reason or another. You know, you've got somebody in your family who's close and they're not doing right, and you've got all this grief and you've got all this and you don't know what to do, and you're praying and people are trying to help, but you know, this yearning that you have in your soul for them to do right. And then you know the joy that comes if they repent. And same thing with our, not only our families, but our brothers and sisters in Christ. You have a brother or sister in Christ who's not doing right, and that brings grief in your life, okay? And you have this yearning for them to do what's right, and you just want to be able to these magic words to cause them to see and to do what they need to do, okay? But we don't know what those magic words are. So then we see this joy. So we get from that this picture that Paul has, okay, that he's grieving, he's sorrowful, he's yearning for these brethren to do what's right. And then he finds out that they did because he's concerned, okay, I was pretty severe with these people. You know, how are they going to take it? We understand that. You know, sometimes you have to be severe with folks to get folks to do what's right. Sometimes folks have to hit bottom before they start back up. So he was concerned about that. So we see this grief. We see this joy. We see this this heart of Paul and how fervently he wanted these people to do what's right. So question number two, Verse 3, how would Paul's joy be the Corinthians' joy? Because of his confidence in them? Because they repented. We'd say we're all in this together, okay? What affects one affects everybody, right? So when Paul was grieving with them, they should have been grieving. When Paul's joyous with them because of their repentance, they should be joyful, okay? So whatever one does affects the entire congregation, does it not? So whether that's good or whether that's bad. So this should and did affect the whole congregation. So we grieve together, we rejoice together. And so it was with much affliction, he says, and anguish of heart and many tears that he wrote to them concerning these problems. He didn't write it in some malicious way. He wasn't trying to lord it over the congregation. He wasn't trying to cause them grief. He wrote it out of love. And he wanted them to realize this and that they might know the love and the concern that he had for their souls, verse 4. And it shouldn't be just a grief to him, verse 5, but it should be a grief to all of them. And as we said, it should also be a joy to all of them. Let's read verses 6 through 9. Joe, will you read that?
For to this end also did I write that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things.
Okay, so question number 3. Why did Paul say the grief caused by him, or to him, by the sinning brother was as much their grief? We pretty much just answered that question.
It's against God's word.
It was against God's word. It was their problem, okay? It affected them. It affected the entire congregation because a brother or sister suffers when a brother or sister is lost. You know, discipline's not pleasant. You know, there are times when a church has to discipline a member, okay? And that's not pleasant to do. But it's necessary. Why is discipline necessary? Correct, okay, to cause them to change, okay? Because if you don't discipline, if you don't deal with the sin, then what happens? It keeps getting bigger and bigger, okay, and it keeps growing. And what's that eventually going to do to the congregation?
Wipe it out.
Wipe it out, okay? So you have to deal with those things even though it's not pleasant. Well, these Corinthians had done what was necessary. Paul didn't know if they would or not, okay? It was a test of their faith. It was a difficult thing for them to do. But we're to love our brethren, right? And sometimes loving our brethren means that we have to do things that are not pleasant, okay? Sometimes they're going to accept it or they're not. That's a decision for them to make, and that depends on what's in their heart, okay? So I got a choice here, okay? I'm the sinning brother or sister. And my sin's been pointed out to me, and I got a choice to make. I can either humbly repent and do what's right, or I can stubbornly refuse and keep doing what I'm doing and fail to realize that what I'm doing is wrong and fail to realize that what I'm doing is hurting the church. And then we have to be disciplined further. So it depends on what kind of attitude we have. Well, this brother, apparently they were pretty severe with him. And so whatever they did, whatever they said, worked, okay? Now, we would normally attribute this to what brother? The one who had his father's wife, okay? Is that the brother that he's talking about? Very probably, okay? Could that have been another brother? It could have been. It could have been the one who was causing all the problem with Paul. We don't know, okay? But we would attribute that to the brother who sinned and had his father's wife. But regardless of whether it was that brother or whether it was another brother, whatever they did worked. And that's the principle, and that's the joy that Paul gives here, because it's a difficult thing. And he points out to them that it was a test of their faith. And he didn't know if they were going to come through with this or not, because it's difficult. It's difficult sometimes to do those things. And you know, some people, it's difficult for them to deal with those things. But they dealt with it, and it worked, okay? And if you go on and look at verses 10 and 11, it teaches us that we're to be forgiving. If we have an attitude where we refuse to do so, then we're giving in to the devil, because he's waiting and he's seeking an advantage of us. Because Paul says in verse 11 that we're not ignorant of his devices. Well, I guarantee you he's not ignorant of ours. He knows our weaknesses, okay? He knows how to tempt us, because he knows what buttons to push to exploit us to sin. So we have to be what? We have to be vigilant. We have to be aware of his devices, okay? We have to recognize when we're tempted and know what to do in order to resist him. So we have to kind of determine beforehand, don't we? We're not going to fall prey to this. And that's what Paul's talking about. And when someone repents, what are we to do? We're to forgive them, okay? When God forgives somebody, he forgets about that, okay? He wipes that slate clean. Well, when somebody asks for forgiveness and God forgives them and we forgive them, it's kind of hard for us to forget, isn't it? But we have to forget, because we're to what again? We're to bear what? One another's burdens. And by bearing one another's burdens, what are we doing? Fulfilling the law of Christ. So we have to be willing to forgive. Paul informs them in verses 12 and through 13 the desire to know how that they had received the letter. So let's just read. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit, because I found not Titus my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. We've already talked about that. And because of the joy that he felt, in verse 14 he says, now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one, we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other, the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God and the sight of God, speak we in Christ. So Paul here is showing his joy that he had received because of the fact of knowledge that they had repented. And he talks about the triumph that is to come. He talks about the sweet savor of Christ to them that are saved, and to them that are perished, the savor of death unto death. And we know what that means, right? There's going to come a time when we're going to be judged, okay? But when you think about the triumph, when you think about the savor, and that savor is a sweet savor of life unto one, and a savor of death to the other. Secular history would tell us that when a Roman captain or whatever leader came back from a successful campaign, and there were certain things, criteria that were met, then there was this giant celebration called a triumph. And there would be a parade, and in that parade there would be the Senate and the leaders of the people, and then there would be trumpeters, and there would be those captains and leaders of the armies or whatever of the land that had been captured, and they would be in chains waiting their punishment, which could be death, could be imprisonment. But then there were these priests who would come in the procession, and then there would be the conqueror and his army following. Well, these priests would have these incense, and they would be burning these incense, so you would smell this sweet incense. Well, to the conquerors, that incense meant life, okay? But to those who had been conquered, who were in chains and were waiting their punishment, it could have meant death. So when Paul talks about this triumph, and he talks about the savor of life and the savor of death, they understood what he was talking about, okay? From a physical standpoint. And they could take that and make the application to a spiritual standpoint, okay? We take the spiritual standpoint knowing that we have the savor of life, and that savor of life is what? Christ, okay? And obedience to Christ. And that is the joy, that's the savor, that's the sweet savor. But to those who won't repent and those who won't obey, and there were still some of those in Corinth that weren't going to obey, and they were stubbornly refusing to, they were withstanding Paul. To those who don't obey, the word of God is what? It's a savor of death, okay? Spiritual death, eternal punishment. So question number four, why did they have a sentence of death? And what does this text teach us about suffering? They were perishing because they would not what? They would not repent. They would not believe, okay? So, question number five. Whose sin is under consideration in verses 6 through 11? We talked about that. We would attribute that to the man who had his father's wife. But it would be so of anyone who needed correction, who needed discipline in that congregation, who was causing a problem that had been dealt with. Question number six, what two things must be done to be obedient in all things in respect to a sinning brother or sister? Correction number one, and when corrected, what?
If he repents, you're forgiving.
Loving, nurturing, acceptance, forgiveness, comfort, all those things Paul talks about in the second chapter. And then question number seven, Paul was anxious to hear news, but certain of what in his work in the Lord, or in the Word? Triumph in Christ. Verse 17, for we are not like many corrupting the Word of God, but as from sincerity, but as from God we speak in Christ in the sight of God. So let's stop there. And not sure if Chuck will be back Wednesday night. If he is and things are good, Then great. If not, we'll continue our study on Wednesday night with chapter 3. Thank you for your attention and your comments.